Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. Well, welcome again. We still have the Read Through the Bible card on the front row. Whoever was sitting was somewhere about where Joe is, maybe one behind. It's a blue one. If it's your card, we want, is that yours? Brother, it's right on the front row. Praise God. You weren't here Sunday. I was like, man, whoever's got it must not have been here. So it's right there, brother. You're ahead, though. So praise the Lord. I bragged on you Sunday. We didn't know it was you, though. You had another one. Good. Good, good. I thank the Lord that he is in control and on the throne. And I thank the Lord that there's no COVID, there's no nothing that can catch him by surprise. And it's a comfort to know that he holds our tomorrow. As a matter of fact, when someone shared earlier about someone having cancer, I said, you know what? The awesome thing about it is that hasn't changed anything in relation to when the day that the foundations of the world were laid. The Bible says our days have been ordained. So that's an awesome thing to know that height nor depth, angels, principalities, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I'll be honest with you, my little heart, the thing that they're going to do in my heart, one of the parts I don't like is they're going to put a little piece of plastic somewhere in the top of it, the chamber, right above it where there's a place that blood clots tend to form when you have what I had, atrial fib. And there's just something about putting a piece of plastic in your heart that just doesn't give me the warm and fuzzy feeling. And my body has a tendency not to like things that are foreign inside of it. Hence, my wife pulling stitches out of my back for 5 years that were disposable stitches. And she'd pull sometimes real long ones out for almost, wasn't it about 5 years? Yeah. So just pray about that. If it's, I'm going to actually share that with him, the doctor, the cardiologist, before he does it, because I want him to be aware of that. So if, you know, I'm up here preaching, all of a sudden I go, plop, then it'll be more his responsibility. But you know, there's just those things that you don't feel comfortable about in life, but God's got it. See? And if he didn't have it, I wouldn't have him touch nothing. I'd just keep doing what I'm doing, right? But because God holds our tomorrow, you got to be wise. Yep, you don't go out, start sneezing on people, not washing your hand to build up your immunity right now. That would not be wise. You need to be wise. And that's the great thing, that is we can be wise, but we're not going to live in fear. Do not live in fear. Amen? God is not a God of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. So let the Spirit of God that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts in Christ Jesus tonight. And I thank him that he is sovereign, he's merciful, he's gracious. And if you have your Bibles, I hope you have your sword tonight. I hope you are not leaving home without the sword. I said that one of my brothers we were cutting up earlier. I hope you have your sword, and if you do, turn to Proverbs chapter 14 tonight. You can look at one verse, verse 12, of a message that God laid on my heart titled, It Seems Godly. And many of you are going to recognize when I say that, once you look at that verse, what kind of a little bit of an understanding of what tonight's message is about. I want to share with you a little story. I got up really early this morning. It was very early. It was about 1:45. And I was reading something after I'd spent time with the Lord and prayed and everything, and I ended up running across this, and I want to share this. I don't read outside stuff much at all. You know that, and it's just really resonated with me, and I want to share it with you tonight. Pray it does with you. We convince ourselves that life will be better after we get married, after we have a baby, then another. Then we're frustrated that kids aren't old enough, and we'll be more content when they are. After that, we're frustrated that we have teenagers to deal with, but we'll certainly be happy when they are out of that stage. We tell ourselves that our life will be complete once our partner gets his or her act together, when we get a nicer car, or able to go out on a nice vacation, or maybe when we retire. The truth is, there's no better time to be happy than right now. If not now, when? Your life is always going to be filled with challenges. It's best to admit this to yourself and decide to be joyous and happy anyways. That's a quote that comes from Alfred de Souza. He said, for a long time, it has seemed to me that life was about to begin in real life, real time. But there was always some obstacle in the way, something to be gotten through first, some unfinished business, time still to be served or a debt to be paid. Then life would begin. At last it dawned on me that these obstacles were my life. This person said, this perspective has helped me to see that there is no way to happiness. They're saying it from kind of an outward perspective, but says happiness is a way. So treasure every moment that you have. Treasure it more because you shared it with someone that's special, someone enough to spend time with. And remember that time waits for no one. Stop waiting until you lose 10 pounds, until you gain 10 pounds, until you have kids, until your kids leave the house, until you start work, until you retire, until you get married, until you get divorced, until Friday night, until Sunday morning, until you get a new car, new house, until your car, your house is paid off, until spring, until summer, until winter, until your song comes on, until you've had a nice meal. There's no better time than right now to be filled with joy and be happy. Work like you don't need money, love like you've never been hurt, and dance like no one's watching. Now, I don't say that most likely came from somebody who was a believer, but I want to tell you there's a lot of wisdom in that. Because I know for a fact that I've been guilty of that more times than I would dare to want to admit to you tonight. Hope you found Proverbs chapter 14. We'll look at verse 12. And if you're able physically, let's stand tonight out of reverence for the reading of God's word. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way to death. Father, I thank you tonight, God, for your word, Lord, this time that we have to dig into this powerful, powerful verse. God, give us truth, give us wisdom beyond our years, our understanding, Father, beyond a schooling, teaching, whatever it might be, Lord, so that your spirit might move as only you can. And we commit all this to you. God, transform hearts and lives. I pray there would be, this would be a day marked with new beginnings, Father, recommitments and all that you have called us to be as followers of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. That I just read you a minute ago goes kind of hand in hand with this verse. And I even say that in the perspective from looking at it from a Christian point of view. Well, I'm going to get serious about serving the Lord. I'm going to get serious about missions. I'm going to get serious about helping in the children's program or teaching a Sunday school class when my kids get older. I'll help in the nursery after I don't have kids at home. And then you get older. Well, I'm too old now, and I would have done it, but I didn't think about it. And I'll go on a missions trip after I stop smoking or after I have whatever because, you know, it'd be terrible if I... I'll do it after I... I had a friend of mine, and y'all know who I'm talking about. Here, I won't even say his name because we're online. He's no longer. He's with the Lord. Thank the Lord. But that man, just a few short years ago, right out there next to the sign out front, said, "Hey, I only have 2 years left to retire. What should I do? Because I'm being, in a sense, forced out of work." I said, "What do you think that you want to do? What has God called you to do?" He said, "Well, pastor." I said, "If it was me, I'd do it today. Tomorrow, I'd go in there, I'd resign, retire, whatever you want to call it, and I would be a pastor. Well, if I stay there, I'll be able to pay the rest of blah, blah off, and I'll get a better retirement, I'll get better insurance." And I said, "Well, see that?" And my statement was exactly like this. I said, "You're assuming that you'll live 2 years." I said, "Now, likelihood you will, and it might be fine, but," I said, "that's just me, and I'll respect you however you do it." 6 months shy of the 2 years, he died in Bell Buckle parking lot. That man was doing, to the greatest of his ability, what God wanted him to do. I'm not saying he was in a place of disobedience at all. I don't think his decision was wrong. Now, do I believe that he would have regretted going in the next day, resigning? Absolutely not. It's, in a sense, the tale of two choices. He ended up being a slave to this workplace that he disdained, by the way. It was a very tough and hard place that had taken, as he said it in his own words, the best years of my life. But see, I think as Christians, we fail to do when the Bible says, "Teach us to number our days." We fail to do that. And I'm all of us. I'm talking about myself every day. I'm trying to the greatest of my ability to seize every day, to live it with joy to the greatest of my ability, because I know one day, I know I'll be right when I say, life is a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow, and I'm going to be right one day. You know that? It's going to happen. I'm going to wake up one day, and you know what's going to happen? My phone's going to ring, and I won't be there. It's only going to ring and go to voicemail. I don't even think maybe my voice is on there. I don't even remember. It's been so long. And you will no longer get a call back or a text from me. The Bible verse will not be sent from my phone after I die. It's going to stop. And those, if it's another 20 years, will have been having it 32 years. You will wake up one day and it won't be there. But I don't want to live today in light of what could happen when the kids grow up, and then we can go camping at a few local campgrounds because we don't have enough retirement by that point to go anywhere significant. I don't want to sit here and wait, well, they're going to be out of diapers, and then we'll finally be able to start enjoying just taking a breath at home without hearing some squalling and screaming or whatever else we deal with on a daily basis. Because see, just a few short years ago, when Jessica got out of diapers, I said, thank the Lord, that's over with. What a fool I was. Amen? Go ahead and say it for yourself. God will load you up. But if we allow our lives to hinge and our joy and our peace and our hope in each one of the attributes that as followers of Christ, we have been given as an inheritance, joy and peace and hope, if we allow that to be taken captive by the assumption that we're going to be in a better place and able to experience those whenever we get over whatever we're at right now, we are being sold a bill of goods. We're buying the lie. Tonight's message, it seems godly. That's the inflection with which this message is. It seems godly because right there, first part of that again, there is a way that seems right to a man. I'll stop. By the way, that speaks to men and women, just so you know, we know that. And I want to share the first application point that comes from that part of that verse, and it's this, appearing, quotation marks, godly without truth is deception. Our truth, quotation marks, better line up with God's word alone. There is so much deception out right now, church. It is stunning, the level of deception that is out and around, even in quote-unquote modern evangelical church bodies and places. The prosperity doctrine has absolutely permeated every corner of the globe and every place in society right now. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I say that, just so you know, the prosperity doctrine? Raise your hand if you do, please, all of you. Okay. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's the theology, and all you've got to do is turn on any one of those Christian networks, and you get someone up there that starts walking around, and they start sweating, and they're up there. You just need to sow a seed. Send in that money right now because you're investing in something, and God's going to bless you. He's going to give you more than you can imagine. God never intended for you to be broke. Anybody that tells you that? They've lost their minds. Why in the world would God save you and then leave you broke? That's prosperity doctrine. I hope somebody can just get that on the thing because they'll turn me off in 2 seconds if they know truth. Prosperity doctrine rejects James and every place in the scripture that promises that we will suffer for the name of Christ. It categorically throws all of that to this. No, just matter of fact, it's just like it's not there. It's health and wealth. It's literally living in the prayer of Jabez. Everything expanded borders and everything's awesome. And I want you to understand that is an incredibly appealing. If you would say it's not, then there's something wrong with you. I don't know who would say if both were godly theologies. Oh, I don't want all that prosperity and health and wealth. No, Lord, stick me over in the Job camp. I don't want all that stuff to have to worry about. I'd rather spend my life in the ash pile scraping my boils. You need to see a professional if that would be your choice. But see, the problem is it's not. There's not a question of it's one or the other. No, the promise of Scripture tells us that there is going to be immense, in a sense, suffering in the life of followers of Jesus Christ. It promises us. It cautions us. It reminds us. It says, remember, consider it pure joy when you face trials. Not if, it's when you face trials of many or diverse kinds. Talks about the testing of our faith. We know in the Scripture, all throughout Scripture, it talks about us being refined in the refiner's fire and all these things it talks about. Talks about fleeing. I was talking to somebody today about fleeing immorality. Someone was talking to someone who I was with today, and they were saying, oh, this person says, you need to just go out there and enjoy yourself and try some alcohol and stuff, and then figure out if you don't like it, then you'll know you don't want to have a part of that. I said, I want to tell you what, you've lost your mind telling this person that. I said, that is not what a follower of Christ does. That's like saying, I'm going to go out and cheat in my marriage so I can find out if I really love my family and my spouse. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Right? Not exactly. You don't go out there and get yourself some meth to find out that you're not going to want to mess around with meth. Talk to somebody who's recovered from that, and they'll tell you right off the bat. Then what happens is a few months later, you're just using enough of it just to keep from getting sick. It's bondage. But see, the enemy tries to sell that bill of goods. Well, you need to try it so you know what it's like. So you know that you won't want some of it. Well, I want to tell you what. The first part of this verse speaks explicitly to that right there. There is a way that seems right to a man. Christian children living like they want to. Not holding the mantle of godliness in their homes, parents. Not setting a standard. I went to the bank yesterday to get a check card renewed, and I was just, almost retirement age lady, and was talking about technology, and there's so many neat benefits to it, but I said, you know what's so sad, because these young people, their parents are so oblivious, and they let them have these phones, and they end up with messes. I said, you know, when we were young, ma'am, I said, you know, you wanted to go do something you shouldn't, or see something you had to, you had to go to Nashville to one of those neon lit up places that were really, and you wouldn't go over there because it's scary and in bad parts of town. And I said, all that stuff was behind closed doors, or you went to convenience stores. I remember as a child, you could see the names of whatever it was back behind. I called it smut. But it you know, you'd have a thing, you couldn't see nothing, but you could just see the name. And I said, but who in the world would have walked in there and said, hey, give me three of those? You didn't do that. You knew people that had that kind of stuff, but you didn't. There was no way for you to get a hold of it. And as tone deaf as it must have been, she said, yeah, I took my grandson to buy him a new phone. And, you know, they were sitting there. They said they had a privacy screen on there, and I told him he wasn't getting that. It was not the time or place, but I wanted to say, have you lost your mind? Did you just hear what I said, ma'am? And I said, by the way, there's a program called Covenant Eyes that you can put on your grandson's phone. You'll know anything he tries to get on. It won't let anything come up that's not good. But I said, it'll show you what he's doing on there. Not even a joke. It looked like there was a hole from here to here, and it went in one ear and out the other. She literally did not even respond like she ever heard what I ever said in the first place. There's a way that seems right to a man. Buying your 10-year-old grandson the new updated phone is what this culture deems appropriate. I am sorry, but if you do that, if I don't know anybody's situation here with your phone, if you do that, you might as well take your child, drop them off at what used to be called the Purple Onion in Nashville to go to work. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. Watched one last night about a 12 or 13-year-old girl trading bike parts, wanted to trade bike parts with someone, not doing anything bad. Long story short, she's not on this planet anymore. Young boy in the neighborhood extinguished her life. The dangers of a young person that do not know the dangers, and the parents that are so oblivious to believe that children at that age can make rational decisions, they, in their naivety, they're not doing it on purpose. They just want to be valued and want to connect with people. There are people out there looking for that. Another girl disappears with someone. The mother let this young lady leave the house at 11 o'clock at night. She was 14 years old. I am saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? My 17-year-old daughter ain't going nowhere at 11 o'clock at night unless it's an ambulance or a police car. As followers of Jesus Christ, we cannot have our heads in the sand, church. We can't. We have got to recognize that the adversary desires to destroy us. He desires to destroy our countenance, our characters, our families. He desires you and I to be so overwhelmed with what's going on in our life that we check out and no longer are on board, paying attention to every little detail that's going on in the house and parent and be a leader. He doesn't want us doing that. He wants us overwhelmed. He wants us to check out because why? Well, I'm just so overwhelmed. I need a break right now. No, we've got to stay on board. We've got to stay on top of it because there is a way that seems right to a man, and I'm talking now to our children, that seems right. But then the second thing I want to share with you comes out of that verse, that part of the verse again. Just because we are satisfied with our life does not mean that God is. There is a lot, church, there is a lot of worldliness that is now seeped in, and instead of the church impacting the world's impacting the church in big ways. I'm not even talking about inconsequential stuff. I'm talking about big time. The embrace of hedonism in churches. The lack of preaching about protecting the morality of our children and the body of Christ. Calling a spade. Saying what holiness and godliness and lifting our desire and our mantle up to the holiness and the standard that God calls us to is not being talked about. It's as if the church has said, well, this archaic book, that was for the past, but you know, this is now. God's truth, his word, has not changed. His desire for us has not changed. Apathy, indifference, and unconcern now is the order of the day culturally and in many churches. We sit in churches so overwhelmed with what's going on. We have these 30-second snippet now is what life has become in so many places. So a man like myself stands up here pouring out his heart with what God has burdened him with. But due to the fact that I can stand up here sometimes for 40 minutes and do that, guess what? 38 minutes ago, we were checked out. You start to hear the same voice week in and week out. And really, I said to Emily the other day, I said, have they heard my voice too long, do you think? That's one of the battles that I struggle with. Is the church still hearing my voice, or are they there? I don't ever want the church to hear my voice. I want people to hear the truth of God's word. I want them to grow. I want you to connect. God forbid that you ever hear my voice too long. And just like happens with spouses sometimes, they get done saying this big thing and then say, what do you think? You go, what was that you said? You don't know what I'm talking about? Because that happens. We have to literally actively choose to hear the truth, God's word, and even a message like this. Because when you hear this week in and week out and you hear my voice, there's that tendency to say, well, I've heard, okay, I heard him say that before sometime, so I can kind of check out. We actively have to actively hear the truth, God's word, but then we have to actively apply it because we have that tendency to what? Do what seems right. Are we being cut to the quick? Are we being cut to the heart with God's word, not my words? Are you hearing God's word and then applying it to your life? Do you have a heart for the lost? Are you broken for the state of our nation, not just because of this pandemic, but I'm talking about the spiritual state of this nation? How many people right now know that the opioid issue has gone through the ceiling since COVID? Anybody besides myself? It has gone in the moon. All of a sudden, though, nobody's talking about that anymore, are they? They're talking about something that's killing a whole lot less people than the opioid epidemic. You know what's killing a whole lot more people than COVID is? Planned Parenthood, church. You know that? Every single day in California, over 325 to 50 babies are killed every single day in California. COVID isn't touching those numbers. Crickets. Crickets. Wonder why? Because it's not popular. It's not what people want to talk about right now. We want to sell them an epidemic. We don't want to talk about what alcohol's doing in this nation. We don't want to talk to them about the family of seven that gets mowed down by a wrong-way driver week in and week out all over this nation. What about the vaping with our kids? Last year, the world was going to end because of vape sticks. Anybody heard anything? I haven't heard a word about that since March. Anybody? Not a word. Why all of a sudden 0.02 death rate is now the national emergency, worldwide emergency, and all of these other things that are destructively wreaking havoc throughout our society? Crickets. See, there's a way that seems right to a man, But that second part, but its end is the way to death. And I want to hit to the spiritual angle of this more than anything tonight. You and I don't have the ability. When that person was talking to a person, was a younger person, they said, oh, you're young. You're young. You've got time to go out there and experiment with this stuff. And then I could have really nailed them because I know personal things about nobody from our church there. So that's, I could have nailed them because of the effect that alcohol's had on this family. But I wasn't going to do that. It wasn't the time nor the place to do it. But listen what happens. If we're not careful, we buy that lie. Well, my kids got to go out there and find out for themselves. Why don't you tell me one place in Scripture where that's spoke? By the way, Scripture's my guide, correct? Amen? Tell me in Scripture where it says, go out there and sow your wild oats and give it a try to find out that you're not going to like it. King David did that. What did he find out? Immense heartache, hurt, and by the way, that little lapse in judgment cost a man that had more integrity in his pinky than David had in his entire body. A man by the name of Uriah the Hittite, who had so much honor that when brought home and gotten drunk by this man, king, would not even go inside of his house, but slept on the front porch. Because he said, how can I go and spend time with my wife when my men are in battle for king and country? See, David was at that point acting within the desires of his flesh, which were contradictory to the Spirit. He was acting with the way that it saw right to that man. But in the end, not only you look at the spiritual, in a sense, separation that happened for a time period, but also it ended up in the death of a godly man. Of course, God used it, but listen, what he ultimately did was pass an extensive mess to the subsequent generations of his family. Third and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this. Apathy is idolatry. Listen to what I'm saying. Apathy is idolatry. Being a follower of Christ means serving Him now. Back to what I said earlier with you. We convince ourselves that life will be better after we get married and have a baby. Think about this from the perspective spiritually. I'll get serious about the Lord after we stop going to Lake on Saturdays and having a good time and the things that I'm out there doing during the week. And man, I'll be able to really get serious about the Lord and all that stuff when we stop going to Nashville on the, we can't do it now, but you know what I'm talking about, during normal times, because you know I'm involved in that little business venture that it spiritually I know I shouldn't be, so I'm going to go on down the road there, but then I'll buckle down after I've made what I need to kind of support my family for the rest of my life and my retirement. Because I know right now that if I do that, it's going to cause me to have to stop doing that. And I just need another year or two and I'll be good. And then I'll get serious spiritually. Do you realize what that is doing? First of all, it's an idol, but it's telling God, hey, I'll serve you when I get ready to. God, I'm not ready for you right now. I'll serve you down the road when I'm ready to. I shared this story about the Southern Baptist pastor who was out doing a revival out in an Indian reservation out west. The door stayed open during the church meeting. They had a man who was an older man, but was an alcoholic in the community, who would mock the service and shout, and they would hear him during the service. This had been happening for years. This man doing the revival, they get done. He's getting ready to do an invitation, and in walks this man. They didn't know what he was going to do because, again, he came and he would mock, laugh, and shout insults every time they had church. And he walks up and he said this. He said, many years ago, I was in a church, this church. And he said, I could feel that God wanted me to give my life to Him. But he said, I was young. And he said, I wanted to have fun. I wanted to drink and I wanted to party and I wanted to have a good time because, you know, I knew that the way the Bible speaks to, I had to stop these things. And if I was going to follow the Lord, that this had to be gone from my life. And he said, I realized that what I'd do is I'd just have my fun and then I'd get serious about the spiritual things down the road. He said, I no longer have any of that desire anymore. I've tried to want it, but it won't come back. And he said, if God is working in your heart tonight, he said, don't be foolish like I was, because I would do anything to have that feeling again of God desiring me to come to Him. That's deep. You know what that means? What that's talking about is the Bible says no one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws him, enables him. What's that saying? That's saying that the Spirit of God, just like it did with me in the summer of 2004, when I was driving down McDale Lane in Shelbyville, Tennessee, smoking a cigarette, getting ready to get off of work, and I as plain as day heard the Lord say, give me your life. And I took a big drag off that cigarette and said, I'll never be able to give you my life in this profession. 30 days later, God put me on my back. I'll never forget it the rest of my life. I could show you at the old hospital the bay I was sitting in the emergency room when I was taken in uniform in that bay and sat down there. I gave my life to Jesus Christ in that room by myself. I'll never forget it as plain as day. I knew what God was doing. It was as if God says, took care of that problem for you. And that was the last day I ever was a police officer in Shelbyville. What do you think I could have done? No, I'm going to wait a while, Lord. If you get me out of this, get me back, go on my back here and everything straightened out, I'll do it then. You know what I'm saying? All the excuses for not doing what you know right now that I should have done, and right now that wherever you're at in your life, well, why aren't you working in the nursery when that's open, or serving in the Sunday, or coming to Sunday school for that matter, or coming to Sunday nights, and when y'all are Wednesday night crew, which means most of you are Sunday night people, so I'm speaking to the people that are most here, but the people that need to hear this that would, well, I don't, somebody said one time, hey, I'm seeing you on Sunday nights, Wednesday night. Hey, we're doing pretty good right now. Oh, let's wait till life train wreck so we get serious about fellowship. What right now in your life that if you looked at it and stepped back, are you reading God's word? Maybe you're in the pew tonight and you're going, you know, I don't have a daily Bible reading with the Lord. If you don't, your spiritual walk with Christ is not what it could be or should be. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. In our lives, if we think for 2 seconds that we are going to cultivate a relationship with the God of creation and have a true, awesome, transformative work of God happening in your life, and you're not reading the Bible, you are selling yourself a fairy tale. By the way, you're not selling yourself one. Satan sold you one hook, line, and sinker. You cannot have the abundant life that God promised us as followers of Christ if you're not in his word. I know that for a fact. It can't happen. And if you say that you could or you can, I will beg you to seek God's face and read that verse until you're sick or you have memorized it so well you'll never forget it. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is the way to death. There is no way to be a true follower of Jesus Christ and grow to where God desires you and I to be if we're not in his word every day. We have to be. What does the Bible say? If you seek me with all of your heart, what? I will be found. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened. What that's saying is, if you seek me with all your heart, what is the process of seeking? Many of you know about the man over 10 years ago. He was 70 or 80 years old, put a treasure somewhere out west. It was worth in excess of $1 million, I believe, if it was at that point. He had a riddle. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He had a riddle that told you how to get to this treasure. There was a pastor and 15 or 20 other people that died over the past decade looking for this. He had told him it wasn't going to be in a hard place. It wasn't going to be in a dangerous place. It was actually going to be quite easy to find if you could understand the riddle. Many people kind of mocked him and said, oh, there's no treasure. Ain't no way possible. Anybody know what happened about 2 months ago? Somebody found it. And it was exactly what the man had said. But a lot of people looked for this. Many people quit their jobs, cashed in the retirement to spend full time every day looking for this treasure. Many people did it on their summer vacations. Again, a pastor lost his life going down a very dangerous river thinking that he knew the spot where this was going to be. When the man with the riddle said, it is not in a dangerous place that you will be hurt or harmed getting to. It was able, with him it being almost 80, was able to walk to and carry the treasure by himself. That tells you a lot. You know what those people did that searched for that treasure, the ones that lost their lives and the one that ultimately found it? Do you know what they were doing? Seeking. That's what seeking is. Seeking like you would for that treasure is the way that we should be thirsty and passionate about our relationship with Christ. The first thing in the morning I do when I get up is I sit down and I read God's word. Because I know that I can't be what God needs me to be until I put him as the first thing in my life. Could I explain away not doing it? Could, even as a pastor, by the way, over 80% of pastors don't have a daily Bible reading time apart from their studying for a message. I read my Bible and it doesn't have anything to do with these messages. I read my Bible separate from that, first. In the mornings, I'm not trying to make myself out to be anything that I'm not. Church, what I'm telling you about is the importance of it. I'm no better than any of you. I'm just like you. I love Jesus, and I want to be obedient. I want God to bless me. I don't like pain. And maybe you could say, well, because you had great pain and you've experienced great suffering, that's what keeps you focused on that. Call it what it is. That's fine. I don't like misery. I don't like hurt. I don't like heartache. So I do not desire to go back to the Egypt that my life was prior to September 20th of 2004. There is nothing good that dwells in me apart from Christ. I recognize that. That's why I hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And I read those verses and I burn those and impress those on. And we have our Bible reading at night and we have a devotional reading in the morning with the kids, and that stuff's important. It's very important. But guess what? I've got my own Bible reading at this morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. We have it with the family at night after dinner, and we have the devotional that we read that I read, my parents read to me when I was a child. All of those things are great. They're important. But number one is God's word. And I am saying this, listen, it's what I said to somebody this week. I don't get anything by you being here on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. Nothing. I said, I care about you. I care about God's blessing on you and your family. That's why I'm challenging you to get to the fellowship and not forsake it when there's no reason that you should. I get nothing. Nothing. Church doesn't say, I'll tell you what, man, you have over 50 people on Wednesday nights. We're going to throw you a bonus. No. I care about you. I care about your spiritual growth, your spiritual state. I want to see you live the abundant life in Jesus Christ. I want to see your marriage and your family and your relationships truly being what God divinely intended for them to be. If I speak to you about something that I see that you're struggling with, do I say that because, well, you're just upset that you can't do dope too? I could do it if I wanted to. I could go out and get drunk on a bicycle tonight. But you know what I would do? I would bring discredit and dishonor on the name of Christ. And I know that that would bring heartache and pain, church. It's not that I don't ever struggle with wanting to go and throw everything up and walk away and go sit in the middle of a mountain in Colorado somewhere in a river where my phone wouldn't work. Throw it in the river for that matter. Don't think that I don't battle wanting to sell everything I have and go move into the middle of a jungle in Costa Rica and fish and sit and drink mountain water. Yeah, I get weary just like you do. But I know that Jesus is everything. I know that his plan is the only place that God will ever bless me. So what do I have to go and run to? Pain, because I would run out of where God has divinely called me to be, only to run to what I think would be a utopian dream world of rest and peace. No, it would be a self-made torture chamber, because there is never peace found in anything other than God's plan for our life, even though I could make it seem godly. Oh, I'm going to go down there and we're going to be missionaries. I want to protect the kids. I want to get away from the garbage going on around. I want to go down there. My parents were missionaries in Costa Rica and Bishop Peru. I want to go down there so we can minister. God would know my heart, church. He'd know my heart. See, appearing godly without truth is deception. Our truth better line up with God's word alone, even if we try to justify or give a good, valid reason that we're doing it and make it sound spiritual, it's still deception, and it's still straight from the lungs of hell when we do that. It's not what I think. It's what God, his plan, his desire, and his word says. Just because we are satisfied with our life tonight, it doesn't mean God is. Tonight, are you doing an introspective, a step back? God, are you pleased? Is my life what you desire for it to be? Or am I doing what I want and I have become comfortable in this place that's completely outside of your will for my life? See, this is the awesome part. If you would say yes, you have the ability tonight during our invitation to literally symbolically lay down whatever it is that's hindering your ability to truly fellowship with the Lord and be in a place of obedient submission. And you could leave here tonight. Though you may be broken and weepy, you will leave here tonight as blessed as you've been in probably more days, weeks, months, or years than you can remember. Because what does the Bible say in 1 John 1:9? If you confess your sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what the Bible says. What does Matthew say? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I, who God, will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. You understand now what happens when we lay down, when we're weary? Lay down, confess our sin, repent of it, realizing that we've been satisfied with that, but that wasn't God's will. So tonight I want to get out of that satisfied state of spiritual apathy and justification, and I want to go to the place that God's blessing. It's in a sense in the Old Testament. Remember when they got bit by the snakes? They made that snake lifted up. Whoever looked to the snake would be healed, would live. That's what God's word is truth is. The snake's there, the spiritual cross of Christ being lifted up. But are we going to look at it? Are we going to take an overt act of our will, choosing to turn from the way we are going to Christ? And it doesn't even matter if you are a follower of Christ, but out of His will, it's still the same principle, the same picture. Sunday morning, God's laid a message on me about the golden calf. And it's that picture of the golden calf. Tonight, are you bowing down, worshiping a golden calf? Oh, no, I wouldn't do that. The problem is, how many forms does a calf take? So many forms it takes. But don't forget, apathy is idolatry. The same thing that bowing down to that calf was idolatry, living the way we want to, and us thinking it's godly, doing things our way. I don't care what the church might say. By the way, they don't understand if it's a true Bible-based church, it's living God's plan and God's will. And what a pastor's preaching and teaching from God's word doesn't have anything to do with what the pastor wants to believe. It has to do with what God's word says. Whether I like it or not, God's word is truth, and I can't change that. It is His desire for our life, His truth, and His will tonight that matters. And being a follower of Christ, brothers and sisters, means serving Him now. It's not about next week. It's not about next month. It's not about, well, if my old stubborn bullheaded wife or my stubborn bullheaded husband would get it right, I could start doing right. Nope. What you're saying right there is they are the motivating factor to your obedience. Who are you serving? Well, they're always not acting right, and I just can't get it right until they do, really. Well, right now, I want to tell you something. That's who you're worshiping. How many people are codependent? I just don't want to be alone. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're never alone. If you're living in God's word, you're never alone. And I want to tell you one thing. To live by yourself for 80 or 90 or 100 years on this terrestrial ball as a follower of Jesus Christ in His will is the most fulfilling, incredible life that we could ever imagine. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you the torment that I have seen and heard in my 46 years of hearing the stories and seeing the destruction all the way from when I was a child and saw it happen, of people who married people that weren't God's people, and they ended up with unimaginable grief, heartache, and misery. only to repeat the cycle over and over and over again. And thank the Lord, people over the years have called me and said, what do I do? And I say this, stop falling in love with people and fall in love with Jesus, because he will fulfill you like no person ever will. And I mean that too. God will fill your heart to overflowing with a peace that passes all understanding. Now, am I an advocate of not getting married? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm telling you is, you marry God's person. And when you are talking to someone and you say, hey, share with me how you came to faith in Jesus Christ, and they say, well, that's a personal thing to me. I'm kind of personal about that. Good to meet you, coach. I'm personal too, about people who are personal with Christ. I don't want a person who can't tell me when they came to faith in Jesus Christ, because you know what that tells me? They don't want to talk about it. Why? Because they probably have a theology and a walk with Christ that's less than a credit card thick. And they're not going to be a blessing to you. They're going to hurt you. And I know that's not exciting stuff to hear, is it? But it's what we need to hear. It's what we've got to get back to the basics. God has laid on my heart over the next months, getting back to basics. You want the dating plan? Do what God's word says in Genesis, kids. Where did Adam get his woman? God brought her to him. You know what that means? You can run from her, but when it's God's person, you're not going to be able to run. He's going to smack you in the mouth with the person. You won't be looking. You're going to be looking up. That's where you'll be looking. You know what the beautiful thing is? One day, you're looking up and you're focusing on what God's desire and will for you. And one day you get a tap on your shoulder and that person's standing right in front of you. The last thing in the world you want. But when it's God's design, his will, and his plan, it's perfect. And when you say, tell me about the time in your life when you came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, they say, oh, sit down. I'm so thankful you asked. And they're going to be able to say to you in no uncertain terms, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see, with a beautiful picture of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, and now them as a trophy of God's grace and how he saved them. But when someone says, well, my mama said I got saved about 4 years old, I don't remember, but I'm so thankful I am. Church, we need to talk. I hope tonight, I don't want you to raise your hand just in case there's someone. I hope tonight when I ask you this question that you can raise your hand if I didn't want anybody who couldn't to not have to feel out of place. Do you know tonight? You don't have to know the exact 1800 hours or 6 o'clock at night or whatever it might be. Can you say, you know what, it was the summer, the winter, the springtime, or the harvest of such and such year. I'll never forget God revealed to me, I beyond a shadow of a doubt, knew that I did not know him as Lord and Savior. And if I had died, I would have spent my eternity. And God let me see the filth of the sinful, broken person that I was. And I knew then full well that Jesus Christ had walked on this earth, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, that he went to the cross. He bore my sin, though I did not understand it. I didn't want anything to separate me from the forgiveness and the work of Jesus Christ. And I wanted nothing more than to know that forgiveness and to know that Savior that died for me. And I know that life doesn't work apart for him. And that day, I couldn't explain it all. And I'm not perfect, and I'm growing in him even to this day, whether it's decades later. But I know today that that summer, that winter, that springtime, that God saved me. But if you can't tell me that, I would compel you during this invitation tonight to come up. You can grab my arm, you can whisper in my ear, or you can shout, I want to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, because tonight I do not know a time in my life that I confess with my mouth, believed in my heart, that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and therefore until this moment I am not saved. I care about you and I love you, and I mean this with everything in me, because remember, there is a way that seems right in a person's eyes, in a man's life, in his thoughts, but it leads to death. Don't leave here tonight if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I'm saying that because God loves you. We're not promised 5 more minutes. We're not promised anything. Why would you run away from the loving, forgiving arms of the God of creation, who compels, beckons us tonight to give our life to Him? And my question to you tonight also, are you doing whatever it is that God wants you to do with your life? Are you living your legacy tonight? Are you establishing that legacy? Because I will promise you, when our life is over, there will be a legacy that lives on, whether it's one of apathy, indifference, and unconcern, or whether it's one of materialism, whether it's one that person was so absolute bent on being healthy and living a long time because they were scared to death to die, or whether you were a godly man or woman that loved Christ, and that passion will carry on for generations in your testimony. Do you have that testimony tonight? Or tonight, is it time to begin establishing that testimony? How does that happen? By saying, God, I'm tired of making excuses for why I'm not doing what I should be doing. And Lord, when I know what to do, the Bible says, and I don't do it, it's sin, and I am tired of this. And God, stop letting me make excuses for why I'm not at church. I live too far. I live too close. I blah, blah, stayed up too late, got up too early, forgot to set the alarm clock. Well, if there's a ball game, we don't forget. Amen? But how about the things of the Lord? Do we, with the equal passion, embrace God's design and desire for our life? If not, why not? And I say that with sincerity. Tonight, I want you to know we have the ability. In just a moment, yes, we're late, I'm sorry, but this is so heavy on my heart, and I don't know why, but I have to unburden myself with this. I don't know why this is so heavy on my heart, but I can tell you there's probably someone that God's speaking to, but I cannot compel you. I can't convince you. The only one that you can listen to is the Spirit of God, and if there's something that needs done in your life tonight, commit to doing it during this invitation tonight. It might be that you've got a lost friend or loved one that you know you should have gone and shared Christ with and you haven't. Get out and cry out to the Lord that you don't go out these doors tonight and you get a call on your way home as you're going to see them that they are no longer living. Pray that God would be gracious to you in your sin of not sharing your salvation, your testimony, and sharing Christ with them, and that God would be gracious until you have the ability to share that with them and ask Him to forgive you of that, because again, it's sin. Maybe tonight you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Not just some quasi, oh, I'm rededicating. No, I'm talking about serious. I'm talking about if you need me to text you every morning to wake you up because you don't get up unless someone calls, I'll call you or I'll text you. I'm serious. I mean that. I'll call you 100 times. By the way, I ask people who've asked me to do that. Some of them have finally had to say, thank you, but I can't do that anymore because I am very focused, and if you ask me to do that, I'll call till you get up. Either that or I'll call till you go crazy. But I care when someone asks me to do that, I will do that. I'm up. It doesn't matter to me. Oh, I don't have time in the mornings. Good. There is a neat little thing. That alarm clock backs up. So if you get up at 4 and you don't have enough time, friends, I promise you, your clock will work just as good at 3 a.m. as it works at 4. Well, I don't know if I could do it. Do what I did. I said, Lord, and Emily will tell you, I used to sleep till 7 o'clock in the morning. 6 o'clock or 7. I said, God, I'm going to read the Bible. I need you to get me up. You know what God did? God started getting me up. This morning, when my alarm clock did not go off, right, because I was up an hour before, actually over an hour before I normally get up, I get up now, naturally. I promise you, if you start willing to put God first, you will see the sleepy, draggy inability to focus in things. You'll see God give you the ability to focus like you never thought possible, because what you're doing is acting in accordance with His will and His call to us. So he will give you the ability and he will do what needs to be done to do what he's asked us to do. And he's called us to spend time with him. Let's close. Father God, thank you tonight for your word. God, thank you for the scripture, Lord. It's so true, Father. So many times we get caught up in things that we even think are right. And many times, God, as we find out, even through the convicting power of the Spirit, Lord, these things are not what you want. And if we continued on in some of these attitudes, actions, or behaviors, Father, we could end up dead. And I thank you, Lord, tonight, God, that you have the ability to forgive us, that your Spirit works in hearts. And whatever reason you laid this message on my heart, I pray that each person who's heard it, that you would move mightily, not only in this room, but also the ones that have heard it online. God, I pray that this day will be marked with transformations, rededications, Lord. And God, I thank you for that work that you're doing and continue to do. Father, during this invitation, Lord, pray that there be no distractions, that ones would listen to your voice, Father, the loving voice of the shepherd, and that there would be no embarrassment, no shame or anything, Lord, in knowing that we rejoice as we see you working in hearts and in lives. And we ask this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.